Well, I'll tell you, as a preacher, it's good to be back preaching in front of people again. Yeah, that you can do. Man, it's so good. I mean, I can talk to a wall. My wife will tell you that. I can talk to anything. But it's good to see faces and people. One thing I won't ever get used to, though, is even people in the front row, you guys in the front row, you'll still choose to look at the screen instead of me, which is weird because you're right here. We're right here, friends. And yet you're like this. You're like... And what's weird is when I tell a joke, you guys are good now, you're looking at me, but sometimes you'll start drifting over to the screen, and I'll tell a joke, and I'll never get used to seeing someone like laugh at something I said like this. And I'm right here, and they're like, ha, 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 ha. And I'm right here. Anyway, it's just a weird sensation, but I'm glad it's back, because it's weird talking to that camera way back there, so this is a little bit easier. So I want to tell you, I love this country. I haven't traveled all over the world, but I've been around to enough countries to know that every country's got dysfunction. Every country's got incredible stuff and history and people in it. But man, I love this country. And 4th of July is the time where we kind of remember the beginning of this country as we know it today, the United States of America. And it's not lost on me all the people that not only gave their life for that, the beginning of that country, the beginning of this country, but have maintained it and have put their life on the line and put that on that uniform in our communities, in our on the borders of our country to protect that. It's never lost on me, and I'm honored and humbled just in remembering all that sacrifice to maintain this country. But I do love the history. American history is just fascinating to me. And I'll ask sometimes at a party, kind of one of those icebreaker questions or just a party question I have. I'm just curious. I'll ask people, if you could live in any other time in American history, what would you choose? And I was at a Bible study, actually, with a bunch of my track friends in college. We were all track athletes. And I was at a Bible study with them, and we were kind of hanging out after the study. And I just was curious. I said, what American era of history would you have loved to see or been around for? And of course, all the usual suspects are there, you know, the space race, the Oregon Trail, the Wild West, you know, the pilgrims landing on Plymouth Rock, all the innovation technologically of like the light bulb and the car getting made and the race to be the first humans in flight, like all those amazing historical milestones in American history. And they're all rattling them off. And I got to one guy, I said, what about you? What era of history would you have loved to be in? And he said, actually, just this modern one is really the only one I'd want to be in. And I was like, well, what about like a second choice? Like if you had to pick another era. And he's like, no, just this one. And then I said, why? And this is what he said. He said, Brian, because in any other era of American history, at best, we would not have been friends. At worst, I would have been your property. See, this is my friend. He was African-American, and that was for the first time in my life when I realized that when they gather around potato salad and barbecue and all the 4th of July stuff, when they talk about what life was like with grandpa and with grandma and great-grandma and their parents when they were kids, it's just different. It's a completely different experience and view, and for some reason, it was not until then that it hit me. And, you know, I love to think, like, the things that were tough about that, those eras were ancient history. But I also made some friends recently in the last couple of years that have helped me see it's not so ancient. It's quite recent. One of them I met a couple of years ago, well, actually about 18 months ago. He had moved here from out east, and I met with him, and he's an African-American guy. He started volunteering here at our church, and I just met with him. He was 3 months into living here, and I just said, hey, can I ask you a question? What's it like living in northeast Wisconsin and just coming out from out east in a big urban city? What's it like coming here and being black, being African-American? And he said, he's a very positive guy, and he meant it. I mean, he's like, it's great. The people are wonderful. It's an amazing community. I mean, the city was tough that I came from, but man, this place is awesome. I love the people here. And he meant it. He really did. But then he got quiet. And I said, is that it? It's just great? Is it fine? And he said, well, yeah, there's a couple instances. And he listed off three instances where people looked at him weird and then kind of walked away or looked angry and kind of glared at him or called a manager over to talk to him about something, or even just he was walking around on a Saturday afternoon talking on a cell phone in his own neighborhood that he lives in, and someone called the police on him just because he looked suspicious walking around his own neighborhood. And police officer was great. He's fantastic. He just told him, you know, this is what happened. Somebody called the police on you. I just realized, and I've been alive for 34 years, I'm not saying I'm never going to experience any kind of racial discrimination or ethnic discrimination because of my color. I'm not saying I'll never experience it, but I've been alive for 34 years. This guy's lived in our city and our communities here in the Fox Valley for 3 months. He's already got a couple experiences. And I called him on Tuesday just to say, hey, I'm going to share that. If that's okay with you, I just want to talk about that time we met in the cafe right out here. And I just also want to know, how's it been? I mean, you've been here for about 18 months. What's it been like for you? And he said the same thing. And he means it. He does. He loves it here. He's like, it's great. The people are amazing. I love this place. And he means that. But it's almost like he has to remember, like, what's normal for him is so not normal for us. And he says, well, there's been a few instances. And he proceeded to describe about another half dozen instances in the last 18 months that are all of similar nature. And the most recent one was a couple weeks ago. He was playing pool at a restaurant in town, and he had just started his first game, him and his friend, and they were only a couple minutes into their first game. Somebody was upset and thought he was taking too long on his shots, and he used the N-word and a racial slur, told him to his face, and then said something about how Black Lives Matter and rolled their eyes. It was a couple weeks ago. So here's what I'm learning. Here's what my friend, who I know and I trust, I know this guy. I know what he's telling me. He's giving me vivid detail of how all these things happen. And I'm realizing he's discipling my theology on this. And here's what he's teaching me. He's teaching me racism is a sin. And I know it is. I mean, you're like, well, everybody knows that. But no. It's different in that it's a sin like any other sin. Like, I'm realizing racism is a sin like any other sin. It's not resolved with civil wars, civil rights laws, right? As Christians, we know this, right? Sin isn't resolved by fighting wars. It's not resolved by passing laws. So it should be no surprise to us that racism is still a problem in America today, and it will always be a problem in America today, as long as there's sinners in America. As long as there's sin in America, it's going to be a problem. It was a problem 6,000 years ago when the Jews were enslaved by the Egyptians because of their ethnicity, and God heard that and did something about it. It'll be a problem. It's been a problem as long as there's been sinners on the planet. And for some reason, I just felt like, well, no, this particular issue, we had a war, we fought some things, and we liberated some people, and then we passed some laws, and now it's not a problem anymore. But, like, I don't believe that about any other sin. Why would I believe that about racism? So the question today, then, is this. We've established it's a problem, and it will be a problem as long as there's sin in the world. The question is how big a problem is this for God? Like, how high up on his to-do list, how big of a fish is this to fry for God? How important is it for God that people of different skin colors, races, and ethnicities find love and unity while on this earth? How important of that is that to God? And so the way I'm going to answer this question is I'm going to go to the Bible, because that's what we find out. This is where God's priorities are. This is where what matters to him. And so we're going to go to what I would say are the most important verses in the Bible. Some of the most important, God's top 10 list. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, these will probably make your top 10 list. The first one is in Genesis chapter 12. This is this is the most important verse to Jews, to ancient Jews, and to ethnic Jews today, because the commissioning of who they are as a people happens in Genesis chapter 12. The first couple chapters of Genesis is God making humanity. Then he hits a hard reset on it with Noah, because we were going to destroy each other. Sin was so bad, we were going to end each other. So he starts over in his grace with Noah and redeems and saves the rest of us because he allowed Noah and his family to repopulate the world. And then really the next effort to kind of start over is Abraham. You know, when Adam, Noah, Abraham, and Abraham is the founding member of the ethnic Jews. So your whole future, your past, and your present is wrapped up in this passage of scripture. This is God telling you your identity as an ethnic Jew. See, God chose Abraham and his lineage. Abraham was just a guy. He wasn't even Jewish. I mean, he was just a guy, and then he birthed, you know, through his lineage, the Jewish nation, the Hebrews. And why God chose that man and his kids? Why didn't he choose the Italians? You know, we'll never know. I'm Italian, by the way. But, you know, he just chose Abraham and his kids and the Jews and the Hebrews. But their whole identity, their whole existence wrapped up in God's commissioning of Abraham. And this is the first word of God to Abraham. He says this, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, the first part of that passage makes sense. It makes sense. I mean, you you know, he's like, this is great. I mean, every tribe and every people in the ancient world, they have a God that they worship, that they call their God. And fortunately, Abraham realizes, like, this is the God. He is the God, and he has chosen me and my lineage. We get to be his people. He gets to be our God. And it's hard to explain the enormity of what God is saying here. He's saying, listen, all that I have, all my power, all that I am is yours, and all that you are is mine. This is a covenant. Marriage is kind of the closest thing we'll get to this. It's basically like, we are one. It's not just you anymore and me. We're together in this life. We are one. And that's why God says, whoever curses you is basically cursing me. Whoever blesses you is basically blessing me. We are one. Another way to think of it is like inheritance. All of the family's wealth and the family businesses, all that that parent is and was and their influence goes on to the squarely onto the shoulders of their kids. They get all of it, right? That's what inheritance is. God is saying, all that I am is yours. You are my people. But there's one piece of what God said there that makes no sense in the ancient world. No sense, none. In fact, if Abraham is listening carefully at the time, it either goes right over his head, or if he's listening carefully, his jaw is on the floor. It's a head scratcher. It makes no sense to the ancient world. You see, in the ancient world, blessing and greatness existed, or you sought after that so that you could keep all the other nations at bay. And remember, it was a violent time. We're so domesticated here. I mean, there was no UN, there's no Interpol, there's no diplomacy, there's no Geneva Convention. If the guy and his tribe coming over that hill is bigger than your tribe, guess what? He's just gonna take all your stuff, kill all your family, and no one will be the wiser. That's just how it was. It was wild and it was violent. We don't grasp this in middle-class American culture. We don't get this. So greatness in the ancient world existed so that you could keep all the other nations at bay. And then right into the middle of that, God says, not you. Did you catch it? Let me read to you again. Here it is. All peoples, all nations, other translations, all peoples, all races, all ethnicities on earth, all of them will be blessed through you. That makes no sense. In America, we think it's good to help other countries. That's why we have kind of things that we are involved in UNs, like we should help other countries. In the ancient world, that did not exist. This made no sense. God is saying this, your greatness as a nation, your greatness as a people, it's contingent on the greatness of the nations around you. If you keep getting great, and all the other skin colors, all the other nations, all the other peoples don't get greater. They actually get hurt by your greatness. You don't live out your identity as my people. Not so with my people. With my people, the greater you get, the more you're blessing the other nations and peoples and ethnicities around you. That's me. That's my people. That's what God's saying. My blessing to you is only a blessing insofar as that you are distributing that blessing and love to other people, other nations, regardless of what gods they serve. You are loving them. You are blessing them. You are making this world better. That's my people. That's why as Christians, we don't help people who are hungry or naked or need shelter. We don't do that so they can become a Christian. We just do that because that's what Christians do. We bless people. We love people, all the people of the world. That's who we are as God's people. So that's number one. That's a pretty important passage. That's the identity of God's people. Second most important passage, I would say, or another one at least in the top 10, is in when Jesus talks in Luke chapter 10 to an attorney, to a lawyer. And when Jesus talks to this lawyer, it starts out with a question the lawyer asks. He asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. If you get to overhear Jesus answering that question, you probably should perk up and listen. It's a pretty important question. You may want to answer that question for yourself, and you may want to answer that before you ask any other questions the rest of your life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We are going to be dead a lot longer than we're going to be alive, so we should know the answer to that question. Anyway, Jesus is asked the question, and he actually responds with a question. He says, well, how do you read the book? How do you read the law? How do you read your Old Testament, the law, the book of the law? Lawyer, attorney, basically religious law, lawyer studies religious law. And so the Jewish leader responds with these two commandments. He says, well, the two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus actually tells him you're right, which is one of the first times that actually Jesus tells a Pharisee that they're correct. They got the Sunday school answer right. Good job. You get a treat. But here's what happens next, and Luke records what happens on the interior of this attorney's heart. He actually lets us in on what's going on inside of that lawyer. He says this in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, but he, the attorney, the study of the religious law, the Jewish law, he wanted to justify himself. Do you ever ask something? Do you ever ask a question in a way where it's not really a question, it's a statement? Do you ever post something? Do you ever say something, particularly about the topic of racism and ethnic discrimination, in order to justify yourself? Man, we get ourselves into so much trouble in every category of sin when we start talking and saying things and doing things to try to justify ourselves. I mean, even me, like, I'm prepping this message. I'm like, Lord, I want this sermon to be based on your word. I'm not doing this to justify myself. I don't want to do anything to justify myself because I can't do that. That's a dead-end road. But in order to justify himself, this Pharisee asked, who is my neighbor? Now, who is my neighbor? Surely I have this racism thing whipped. Surely I'm not, right? I mean, I don't ever own any slaves. I don't have any problems. I love all people. You know, surely, right? We say things a certain way, justify ourselves. This guy is saying, who's my neighbor? Surely I'm nailed. I got this thing down. I'm justified. Completely different heart. And so Jesus tells a story. Some of you know the story, and I'll paraphrase it. It's actually about a Jewish man, and it's clear to the audience. He doesn't explicitly say that, but the audience knows if he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, he's Jewish. So there's a Jewish man who gets mugged on the side of the road to the point of death. It's a mortal wound. He will not recover on his own. There's nothing he can do to fix the situation he's in. He is mugged and wounded and beaten. For all intents and purposes, he's dead and is dying. He will not recover. In fact, it's debatable. He'll have permanent damage and walk with a limp for the rest of his life. And two Jewish, ethnically Jewish people walk past him, Jewish leaders, and the hero of the story is called out as an ethnic Samaritan. He's a Samaritan. Samaritans hate Jews, and Jews hate Samaritans. And the Samaritan is the one who's the hero of the story, picks up, the man gets into the mess of it all and takes him to an inn and tells the innkeeper, however much it's going to cost to keep him going until death, I will cover. Essentially, I will pay the bill, I will pay the debt every day that thing gets worse or better regardless. I'm going to cover it. So here's Jesus taking the two greatest commandments in other situations, in other contexts. He'll say in the Gospels that these two commandments, the entire Bible hangs on. He'll say the law and the prophets point to the Old Testament. So the whole Bible points and hangs on these two commandments. And the only illustration he gives to illustrate what it means to be a neighbor involves ethnicity, and it involves a different race. If you want to go ahead and say that was just a minor detail, that really wasn't that important to the story, that's not really important, just remember the original question that was asked: what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is probably the most important question a human can ask. And when God answers it, he's very specific, and he includes the details of two different ethnicities showing each other love. And if you want to write that off, just know that those are the stakes you're dealing with. Lastly is in Revelation. We started in Genesis. We went right to the middle with Jesus, and let's go right to Revelation. Let's go to what humanity looks like when it's fully redeemed in heaven. Let's go to that picture. Revelation chapter 7. This is John describing what he sees. He says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who is on the throne and to the Lamb. So we don't know a lot about what will be in heaven. We have some things. We know some things. Pastor Mark Harris, one of my mentors, a phenomenal preacher, preached a sermon probably a couple months ago on what heaven will be like based on what we know. It's worth watching. Go back and watch it. It's incredible. But we know some things, we just don't know everything. But one of the things that we know from John is that of all the things that God could choose to leave behind in your old earthly body when he gives you your new heavenly body, of all the things he could leave behind, he does not want to leave behind the color of your skin. I mean, surely you don't actually think that everybody in heaven's going to be white. right? Surely we don't think we're going to get to heaven and be like, finally, everybody speaks English. I mean, surely we don't think that. Because what John says is, I saw. How do you see people of different tribes, of different peoples, of different nations? How do you see that with your eyes? It's the skin. Of all the things, he chooses to bring it with you to heaven. And then your language too. Like why? Like Paul, like he says, I saw every language represented. How do you see a language? You see a language with your ears. Somehow, John is hearing languages from every nation and tongue and tribe, but he's understanding what they're saying. And they're all saying the same thing in perfect unison. Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Why? I think it'll be because it will take more than a 26-letter alphabet to even scratch the surface of what our eyes will be beholding in that moment when we're eyeball to eyeball with the living God. It will take and demand all the languages, not just that exist right now, but that have ever existed throughout human history of the saints to even begin to scratch the surfaces of how much glory we're seeing from God in that moment. We'll need as many as we can get. So we know for God, man, this is woven into the fabric of the beginning of his commissioning as God's people. We know it's the one example we have of the greatest commandments, right? To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. We know it's the only example we have. We have this picture of racial diversity and ethnicity. And at the very end of it, John's describing the arrival, the victory lap, and there's a bunch of different colors and languages. So we know it's important to God. Wow, so what do we do? It's a big problem. We know it's a problem, just like any sin, but we know it's a big deal to God. How do we handle this as a Christian? I mean, where do you start, right? Where do I start? Like, what should I do right now? What can I do with this problem? Well, I'm fortunate enough to have a willow tree in my backyard. And you're laughing because you know that was a bold-faced lie. I don't actually love willow trees, and I'm not fortunate. It's a curse. I mean, they're pretty to look at, but they are a mess. Every spring, they will dump between 1 and 3 billion pounds of stringy, long little branches in my yard. And I will, every spring, plot how in the world I'm going to get this radius of, like, you know, 100 feet of 3 inches of garbage off my lawn so it doesn't kill my grass. And my first year, I didn't know what to do. Like, I was a new homeowner. Some of you know how bad of a homeowner I was and still am. But I didn't know what to do, so I kind of just stood on the edge of it. You know, I didn't get in the middle of it. I just kind of like stood on the edge of it and tried to push it all to, you know, this up to the tree trunk and then go from there, make a big pile. And like, I just felt like it took forever. I was just walking around 100 feet radius, just trying to, didn't even do anything. After a couple years, I realized the only way to do it is to go right into the middle of any spot. Doesn't matter where. Just pick a random spot where there's mess all around you. Just pick one. There's plenty of mess to go around. Just pick one. You just stand there. Get right in the middle of it. And then you put your arms out, just an arm's length. That's all you, just arm's length. And just start pulling it toward you. Just start pulling the mess toward you. And then eventually you get into a circle and you got a mess around you. And then you got it cleaned up and you kind of put it away. And then you just go and you move to the next spot and you just kind of get into the middle of a mess, just all around you and an arm's length away. Just what's in your arm's length and just pull it right toward you. Where do we start as Christians with this mess? Where do we start? It's so hard. Where do I begin? Fortunately, it's all around you. It's everywhere. People have hard stories. People have tough stuff that it's hard to listen to, but pull it close, listen to it, pull it close. Everybody in this room has a hard story and everybody in this room is different. And there are people of different ethnicities and colors around us. And I'm telling you, God has given you permission to go up and just talk to them and pull them close and love them and listen to them. You don't need to wait for permission to talk to a stranger. Jesus did it. Just go up and love them. Pull them close. Listen. It's hard to hear, but listen to it. Love them. And here's the walk away, right? Let's follow the Samaritan's lead. Let's follow his lead. Make a neighbor. Meet a neighbor. not to justify yourself. Don't meet a friend to justify yourself to get a, that's the tokenism. That's like, that's not love. That's just justifying yourself. Meet a friend and a neighbor and love them. Bring them close to you. Let them into your life. Learn about their life. Start with just meeting a neighbor. And you know what? You can't do it for all, but here's the thing. Do for one person what you wish you could do for everybody. Just one. You wish you could do it for everybody, but you can't. But you could do it for one. Let's follow the Samaritan's lead on this. But here's the truth. You can't follow the Samaritan's lead unless you've met the Good Samaritan. You see, the question was, the lawyer asked, was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus did not tell that story so that you can go out and love people who are different than you, serve people who are different than you, so you can get to heaven and inherit eternal life. That is not the point of that story. The point of that story is to realize that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He is nothing like us. He's different than us, and we are broken. We are left for dead. We are mortally wounded with sin, and we lay bleeding on the side of the road, and people walked by us. People walked by us our whole life, but Jesus Christ comes into your life. He does not walk past you. He gets into your mess. He gets his mess, your mess on him. He loves you, and then he forgives you, and then he says, every day you wake up, you're going to keep charging that bill, and I'm going to pay it every day. You're going to walk with a limp the rest of your life. Every category of sin you will battle, but every day I will pay the price because I'm the Good Samaritan, and you cannot be a Good Samaritan unless you know that Good Samaritan. So here's the reason why this is so important to God. This is a summary for today. This is just what I get as the reason that connecting with people who are different than us, racially, culturally, ethnically, is so important to God. This is why. Loving someone who doesn't speak your language, eat your food, see the world the way you do, walk like you, think like you, dress like you, and live like you is as close as we will ever get to understanding a Savior who does not speak our language, eat our food, see the world the way we do, walk like we do, dress like we do, or live like we do, and chooses to anyway, talk like we do, eat like we do, walk like we do, live like we do, so eventually one day we can live eternally like he does. That's why it's so important to love people. We will never be one nation unless we realize we are actually just one church, all broken under God, the Good Samaritan, who loves us in the middle of our mess. Let's pray. Lord, we don't come to church. We're not here today. I'm not preaching this message to justify ourselves. We're not here to justify ourselves. We're not going to post anything. We're not going to tweet anything to try and justify ourselves. We cannot do that. We are done with that. We are unjustifiable. God, we are unjustifiable. We are just a mess. We're broken on the side of the road. And Lord, thank you for loving us, for how different as we are from the holy, perfect God. You loved us. You became one of us. And so, Lord, may we go and therefore do likewise in a world that so desperately needs to see that we belong to you because of how we love each other. That's what you say, Lord. They will know we belong to you because of how we love each other. And Lord, help us to show it, because we don't love people who are easy to love and like us, but we love people who are different than us and nothing like us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.